more about a guy who was a visiting preacher and was staying with some friends. And so it was morning, and he was getting ready to go to church. And so the wife, being a good hostess, was preparing breakfast for him. He came down and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't eat breakfast before I preach." And he said, "Okay, sorry." Well, it so happened that she didn't go to church, but the husband went. And so after the husband came home, she said to him, "How was the sermon?" He said he could have eaten breakfast. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here. Good to see you here. And the topic tonight, as I mentioned, is living triumphantly. We were actually going to be talking about holiness, but I thought, you know, when you hear about holiness, sometimes it frightens people. So we were looking for something that a little bit more modern. And so we came up with the idea of living triumphantly. We could have also talked about living maybe successfully. We like to talk about success today. We could have talked about, I believe, living normally. As Christians, living normally. And it should be the normal Christian life for us to live an overcoming life. So I trust that what I share tonight will be of help to you on this important topic of living triumphantly, victoriously, successfully, wholly, normally, however you want to look at it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity of sharing your word together with your people. Precious Holy Spirit, I pray that again tonight you would be our helper, our teacher. You would open our hearts to receive your word, open our minds to understand it, touch our wills, O Lord, that we will apply it. And to you and to you alone, we will give all the glory for the blessings we receive tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The topics, the two prior topics are so important and foundational to what I want to share tonight. Because if we don't get those right, then we can't live triumphantly. We can't live victoriously. We can't live normally. Because it all begins with salvation. And being assured of our salvation. And I believe that so much of the problems that we experience as Christians, in terms of not being able to live triumphantly or live victoriously, can be tied to the fact that we are unable to have that certainty or confidence about our relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that for so many of us, we spend so much of our time and effort trying to understand whether we're really saved or not, whether we're really Christians. And without that foundation, then you really can't move on. I believe that's the reason many times we're not very effective in terms of our witnessing and sharing our faith with other people. Because we're not sure ourselves where we stand with God. And I believe that is so important, that you know where you are with God. That you know that you are a Christian. That you know that Christ lives in you. You know, we touched a little bit on the subject of the security of the believer. Different statements were made by different ones. One of the things Pastor Myers was talking about was that so often people keep getting saved. They're saved today, not saved tomorrow, and another 2 or 3 weeks they're saved again. And, you know, so much of our problems stem from that lack of assurance and certainty where we stand with God. And I know that God wants us to know where we stand with Him. Very important. I say to my people all the time, there are only two people who know where you stand with God. That's you and God. But you need to know. You need to know whether you're in Christ, that Christ is in you. That's the foundation. And we must have a good grasp of that. Understanding the grace of God. Understanding that we are not saved by works. And I find that all Christians say that initially. But then they turn right around so often and cancel it out with other things we say. And even the other things we seem to believe. Whether we're saved by grace or we're saved by works. As I said, you know, grace is illogical. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. If you tell me that I have to do so and so to earn my salvation, that makes sense to me. If you tell me that salvation is free, I don't have to do anything, that God has done it all, somehow that doesn't make sense. And I believe that explains why it is that where religions that teach works are so successful in gaining converts. Because it makes sense to the human logic, the human mind, and human thinking. Grace, really to understand grace, it has to be revelation. You're not going to understand grace really just by figuring it out yourself. It takes God to reveal it to you, to understand grace. So very, very important that we do that. But as I said, you know, all that I'm going to share tonight, the foundation has to be established. You need to know where you stand with God. Because what I find so often when we begin to talk about living godly, living victoriously, and living triumphantly, a lot of times people understand that to mean a means to gaining God's favor, even obtaining salvation. A lot of people think that they have to earn their salvation. They have to work for their salvation. And when we talk about living God and living holy, they're assuming that I'm doing that in order to either obtain my salvation or in order to keep it, or to maintain it. And let me say that nothing could be further from the truth. You don't do anything to earn your salvation, or you don't do anything to keep your salvation. Salvation is God's from the beginning to the end. He is not only the author, but He's also the finisher of our faith. You have to understand that. And the Bible is very, very clear in that, that we're kept by the power of God through faith onto a salvation that is ready to be revealed and the last time. My friend, if what I say tonight, you assume that that is necessary for you to keep your salvation, then you're on the wrong track. And I'm not going to be helping you at all. In fact, if you think that, then I'm going to be discouraging you and probably making you feel guilty and probably making you feel, well, can I make it at all? That's not my intent at all. Nothing, I think, excites me more than this subject of living triumphantly, living victoriously, living successfully. Because when we really study the scriptures and we study the Bible and we see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, it should excite us. The Christian life is an exciting life. It's never intended to be boring. It's certainly not intended to fill us with fear. The Bible fills with fear not. I just wonder, do you find the Christian life exciting? I hope you do. I certainly do. And the glorious possibilities of living triumphantly. And you see, so often we limit God to and salvation to going to heaven. And now, you know, of course, that's all important. But you need to understand that the Christian life is more than just going to heaven. The Christian life is about living down here. As we said, you know, if the goal was just to take us to heaven, then after we accept Jesus Christ, then the Lord should just take us home. But usually, if we accept the Lord at a reasonable age, young age, maybe in our teens or in our 20s, we're probably going to live here another 60 years or so before the Lord takes us home. And I believe that his intent is that those should be 60, 50, or whatever years it is, exciting years. As we learn to experience God and his grace, experience the wonderful things that God has in store for us. Because his goal, as we all know, is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And a lot of that work is to be done down here, while we're here. And so that should make the Christian life exciting. To know that God is in the business of changing us and making us like him. Let us look in terms of why it is possible, or how it is possible for us to live triumphantly, for us to live successfully, for us to live as God intended for us to live, to be changed and to be conformed to the image of his Son. Because we have to understand that when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, that's the greatest miracle. That is the greatest miracle. When God comes into your life and changes your heart. When, we like to use the term, when we are born again. And so, if you're a Christian tonight, you've experienced the greatest miracle that there is in this world today. You've experienced the new birth. You've become a new creation. And so that's the reason why it is possible for all the other things that God has planned and designed for us to take place. Because as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new person, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He also tells us in 2 Peter, one of my favorites, and I keep quoting that in 2 Peter chapter 1, that he has given us all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. These are the things that have happened to you, to me, and to every one of us who has been born again, who has received salvation. He places His Spirit within us, and it's something that He promised a long time ago, even in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, He says, "Then I will," reading from verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." God promised to give us a new heart. If you were born again, if you were a Christian, that has happened to you. You have become a new person. God has put His Spirit within you. He's removed, as He calls it, that hard heart, that heart of stone. Paul, writing in Romans 5, tells us that The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by God's Holy Spirit. Do you realize that's applicable to each one of us as believers? That's not fiction, you know. And it's not for some special few. This is something for every believer. For every one of us, we are partakers of the divine nature. We have been recreated. We are new persons in Jesus Christ. He has placed His Spirit within us. Speaking in terms of living triumphantly, and again in Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite verses, I read it over and over again. He says, "For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one," speaking of Adam, "much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Does that excite you? Every time I read it, it excites me. I have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you have received those. And He said, because you have received those, you will be able to reign in life through Jesus Christ. So, you know, I could go on and read scripture after scripture indicating, you know, the wonderful things that we have received having become Christians. And you know, God has given us all of these things to prepare us, not for when we get to heaven. Because when we get to heaven, I don't think we need all of those things. You see, when we get to heaven, there won't be any sin there. Right? When you get to heaven, you won't be married. Right? So you won't have a wife, you won't have a husband to tempt you, to challenge you. He didn't say anything about children. Or grandchildren, or anything else. But while you're down here, you have all of those things, right? Old Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, "Oh, to live above with the saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, now that's another story." So we're living down here with the saints we know. And so you need all of this. You need grace. You need that abundance of grace. And you need the gift of righteousness. But it's been given to you. He says all things that pertain to life and godliness, believer, Christian, God has given it to us. We have all the resources that we need. It's a matter of whether we're going to utilize it or not. Part of our problem is we don't know. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we have. So the Bible always talks about knowledge, knowing, and understanding. So you have to know what you have. You need to read this book and understand that these things are about you and for you. The things that God has given us in Christ. So often we are always saying, Lord, give us this and give us that and give us that. The Bible says, you know, He has already given us everything we need. We are complete in Him. That's what He tells us. We are complete in Him. What Paul prayed is the prayer that I should pray, you should pray, is that God would give us revelation so we could understand who we are. We should understand what we have. That's what we need, is that revelation to understand who we have become as Christians and as believers. He has given us everything. We are complete. Paul says, all things belong to you. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God gives us abundance of grace. He gives us whatever God gives, He gives in abundance, you know. He's not stingy. He gives us more than enough. More than what is just adequate. And so we have to understand that we're able to live triumphantly because of what we have and what God has given us. But not only has He given us things, but I like to think in terms of that He repositions us. He repositions us when we become a Christian, when we accept Jesus Christ. Our relationship to so many things change. You realize that? That's right. You see, our relationship to God changes, doesn't it? Before you became a Christian, where was God? He was outside your life. When you become a Christian, where is God? Where is God? He's inside your life. He repositioned us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He changes my relationship to sin. What was your relationship to sin before you became a Christian? We were slaves to sin. What does He tell us now? Sin shall not have dominion. In fact, one translation says, we are freed from sin. Is that a change in position? Certainly. Big time. So He said, you have been freed from sin as a believer. Sin no longer has dominion over you. What about the law? That always gets people. What about the law? Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that we have been released from the law. We have died to the law. We're not under law. That frightens a lot of people. Paul goes on to say we're not lawless though. Because we're under the law of Christ. In case you're getting nervous. But you see, people don't understand that. They don't understand that God has repositioned us. And there are those who still want to keep us under the law. Paul tells us the law is good. The law is spiritual. The law is holy. And all of that. The problem is not the law. The problem is with us. See, I don't want to get off on this, but you know, there are three, the Bible talks about three laws. We look at Romans 6, 7, and 8. It talks about the law of sin. the law of sin and death, which is at work in our members, controlling us. Then he talks about the law of God, which is in our mind or our inner man or inner person. But it also talks about another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the biggie. That's the good one. Because that's able to set us free from the law of sin and death. So you see, God repositions us. It's not just that he recreates us and gives us all of these things, but our relationship to all of these things changes. Our relationship to the world system in which we live. Before we became Christians, we were a part of this world. The Bible tells us, even Jesus himself says, they are not of this world. That applies, he was speaking of his disciples, the apostles, but it also applies to us as believers. We are not of this world. In fact, Paul tells us, be not conformed to the world. John tells us, do not love the world. And James tells us that also. Our relationship to all of these things change, making it possible for us to live as God intended for us to live. You see, it's one thing to know the truth. As I said, you know, we should pray for God to give us the knowledge and the understanding of who we are. But after you know it, then what else you got to do? Well, you got to believe it. So oftentimes we read it, but somehow we think it's too good to be true. And we find it hard to accept it and believe it. But Paul tells us it's not enough for you to know it, but you have to believe it. He says you have to reckon it to be so. He says you have died to sin. But he says consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. You see, when you become a Christian, you are united with Christ. You become one with him. And so being united with Christ, you experience and enter into all of his experience. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. This is what I like the title of the theme of the convention. Living our personal journey with Christ. Because that's the Christian life is all about being with Christ. I like Paul likes to talk about being in Christ or Christ in us. It's our union with Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. And so now that we know who we are and we know what God has done for us, we know our position, then he says, having known it, then you believe it to be true. Then he tells us, then you have to act on it. You have to act on it. Once you realize who you will become, then he says you act. How do we act? What do we do? Well, he says you must present yourself to God. Present your members to God. Present your life to God. Make yourself available to God. Brothers and sisters, I believe that presenting of ourselves to God is something we should do daily. Yeah. It's something we should do daily. As we begin our day, we should make ourselves available to God. We should say, we recognize who God is. We recognize who we are as believers. We recognize what he has done for us, what he has given us. We recognize our position. And knowing that, we should present ourselves to God each day. Present our members, present our bodies, present our faculties, present our whole selves to Him afresh and new each day. As we realize that for this to be true of us, for us to live triumphantly today, Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm depending on you. I realize that, yes, Christ is in me. I realize that your Holy Spirit is in me. But Lord, I realize that I can't do it without you. As Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I want to close, you know, by talking about some very practical things. Now, we've had quite a bit of theology here, but I want to talk about some practical things, a practical way of living and on a daily basis. And I'm not going to be telling you anything new. But I trust that you will take it to heart. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying to me how they, a suggestion I had made to them. They were talking about their workplace and some of the challenges they were facing, I think with their manager or supervisor. And I was telling them about, you know, each day arming yourself, praying before you go to work, and asking God to help you, asking God to control you by His Spirit, and to enable you to deal with whatever the situation you might face that day, to give you the strength, to give you the wisdom, whatever. And the person would say, you know, I've been doing that, and I'm finding it so helpful. I'm finding it so helpful. You see, what I find is that we don't take the Word of God seriously. We read it so much that after a while, we become familiar with it, and we forget what it says. But Paul tells us, and the Scripture tells us, that we're in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it's a daily battle, my friend. I want you to know that. The devil is on the job. You might be on the job, but he's on his job 24/7. And whether you're ready for him or not, he's ready for you. So if you think you can go out there unarmed and unprepared and live victoriously and live triumphantly, you're only fooling yourself. Paul says you must take up the whole armor of God. And I believe you've got to take it up every day. You've got to put it on, as it were, every day. You've got to be prepared for the battle. And you know, I don't know, you know, for those of you in the what you call a regular workplace. But I worked for many years in that kind of a setting. And what I find is that, and what I found was that, you know, when I got to my office, usually, as the day began and the phone begins to ring, and the issues and all the different things you got to deal with in a run of a day, you don't have too much time to have a quiet time. So if you didn't have your quiet time before you went to work, the chances are you're not going to have too much of a time to do that. A lot of times you don't have any more time than to whisper prayer. Sometimes you don't have time to whisper prayer. So you better prepare yourself. And so if you're going to live triumphantly, I say this to you. You have to begin the day with prayer. You have to begin the day by preparing yourself and putting on the armor of God. And part of that armor that God's given it is prayer. And I find that so often, as Christians, we neglect that. You got to pray. If you're not a praying Christian, you're a defeated Christian. That might sound a little harsh, but it's true. That's the way God has designed it to be. That you're, Let me ask you something. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray every day in order to live successfully and to live triumphantly, what about me and you? He didn't have a sinful nature to deal with. He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he didn't have a sinful nature. But he needed to pray every day. He needed to commune with the Father. What about me and you? We need to commune with the Father. So I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you do. No matter how spiritual you become, you can have Oral Roberts lay hands on you, Benny Hinn lay hands on you. You can fall down, be slain in the spirit for 12 hours. When you get up, you still got to pray. I'm telling you that. There is no spiritual tablet that you're going to take that is going to just be a cure-all. And you're going to, oh, you know, I went to this conference. And a lot of times we're going to these conferences and you think, you know, we just get Joyce Meyer or somebody else. And nothing wrong with that, going to the conference. But I wanted to let you know, when you come back home, you still better go sit down and read your Bible and pray. Because just going to the conference and hire Joyce Myers or whoever else, the dynamic speaker, Bishop Jakes or anybody else, when you come back home, regardless of how excited the conference might be, you still better pray. You still better read the Word of God. Because the effects of that conference are going to wear off quite quickly. So, you better pray. You better read your word. You know the little song? Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. That's true. You better do that. The other thing is, and as I said, you know, read the word. Get into the word. Let the word get into you. I was telling the people in Nicaragua the other day, I said, you know, no sense of putting the Bible on your pillow. It's not transferred that way. I know a lot of us are superstitious and we think, well, if I, you know, keep the duffers away. I don't know if we keep the duffers away, but they're certainly not going to keep the devil away. So you bet if the only place that you can hide the Word of God that's going to do any good is where? In your heart. Hiding it on your pillar, putting it in the glove compartment of your truck or your car or something like that is not going to help you. Putting it on the center table in the living room, open it up to the 23rd Psalm, not going to help you. You got to read it for yourself. Get it into your own heart and into your own life. So I'm running out of time. The other thing I want to say to you, in the practical way of living triumphantly, and you know these things mightn't sound that exciting, but I want to tell you, if you're not doing it, and you begin to do it, I guarantee you're going to see a difference in your life. If you begin to read the Word of God daily, pray daily. And the other thing is that is so very important, and that is the fellowship of the saints. The Bible says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. The reason we are assembled is so that we can stir one another up to love and good works. And the reason so many of us are being defeated is because we're neglecting the assembling of ourselves. We come to church this Sunday morning only. We don't want to become fanatical now, we come Sunday evening too. And we come this Sunday morning and we think, well, I went last week and I don't need to go this week. And so many are people. Neglect the assembling of themselves together. I want to tell you, coming to church isn't to help God. It's to help you. You need the fellowship of the believers. You need the encouragement of the saints. And so, the Bible tells us, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. So if you're going to live successfully, you're going to live triumphantly, if you're going to live normally, you need fellowship. We all need fellowship. God designed us and planned so that we'll be in fellowship with other saints, with other believers. So I trust that as we think in terms of our personal journey, your personal journey with Christ, that you will take these few words to heart tonight. Yes, God has given you everything you need. There's no shortage. The Holy Spirit is living in you if you are a child of God. His Spirit is living in you. You have become a new person. You have become a new creation. But you still have to deal with, and we don't have time to get into that, but you still have to deal with the flesh. You still have to deal with a sinful world in which you live. And you still got to deal with those demons out there. But God has given you the equipment. God has given you the resources. It's a matter of whether you're going to utilize them or not, whether I'm going to utilize them or not. But He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness so that you can live triumphantly. You can live victorious. You can live normally. But you've got to put it to use. Okay? How many are going to do that? Seriously. And I guarantee you that if you begin to pray, you begin to read the Word daily, and you begin to fellowship with the saints on a regular basis, you're going to see a change in your own experience, in your own walk with God. Your Christian life is going to get more exciting. You're going to be able to have joy and peace and righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to live righteously. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. And I pray, Lord, as we have shared together, as we have discussed this important subject, Lord, of living victoriously, living triumphantly, Lord, that you would place a hunger in all of our hearts, Lord, to be all that you've called us to be. To become that trophy of your grace. Lord, to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. So, Lord, that we'll be able to win others to Christ. They will see Jesus in us on a daily basis. Lord, that we'll be able to reflect Christ in our homes, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children. Lord, that we'll be able to reflect Christ in our workplace, as employers or as employees. Lord, we'll be able to reflect Christ in the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever you place us, Lord, that people will see the Christ who lives in us manifested through us, Lord God. That's our prayer tonight. My prayer for myself, my prayer for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that they will take these things to heart. These were practical things of praying, of reading your word, and fellowshipping with the saints. Thank you again, Lord Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I would like us to close as we go out with that same song that we sang. I don't know, We'll Not Be Defeated. There's a kind of different song to go out. I'm not even asking anybody to come to the altar tonight. You are here. You heard the word. You don't have to come to the altar to cry or anything about it. Just go do it. Okay? Just go do it. Was Nike one that says, what? Do it. Just go. Just go.
That's that.
We'll not be defeated.
God bless you as you go. Come